on a kind of a little mini-series, looking at different characters, different people from the Bible, who in some way were overcomers, who persevered with, through different things, circumstances of life. And I thought I'd be predictable and choose a woman. And even more predictably, have chosen Ruth. In order to, I suppose, give a context to what I want to say, or in some what I want to say, really need to tell the whole story of Ruth. But I'm not going to read all four chapters. What I am going to do is to read the very end of Judges, which is the book in the Old Testament that is just before Ruth. And that kind of sets the context as well for the story of Ruth. And I think you will perhaps see as I read that, that it's perhaps very similar to the context in which we live today. So last couple of verses of Judges, and then I'm going to read the first few verses of Ruth as well. At that time, the Israelites left that place and went home to their tribes and clans, each to his own inheritance. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Epaphrodites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpha and the other Ruth. After they'd lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So people of God, of God's chosen people, Israel, and yet they did as they saw fit. It wasn't part of God's law that they should have gone and lived in Moab, and certainly wasn't that his two sons should marry Moabite women. A time when people just doing their own thing. But he did that out of care and concern, didn't he? Because they had, there was a famine in Israel, and he wanted to provide for his family. The rest of the story I'm going to tell using a storyboard, I guess. I use these at school. This is a rather better one than most of my kids produce. But this tells the rest of the story. So the first one shows the three women, Naomi and Orpha and Ruth, burying somebody. Okay, one of their husbands anyway. Naomi decides, because she's got no family in that sense still in Moab, and that because she's heard good things that have been happening in Israel, in Judah, and the famine is no more, to return. So she decides to return to Israel. And initially both Ruth and Orpha go with her. But she doesn't think that's a good idea. They're Moabite women. They haven't got husbands. She's not going to have any more sons that they could then marry, or they would be too old. And she tries to persuade them to go back to Moab. And Orpha does that. So she's the one in the second picture returning. But Ruth says that she wants to continue with Naomi, to stay with Naomi, and to continue back to where Naomi came from. And so they walk together. Picture at the end then shows them returning to the place where Naomi had come from originally, the village where she lived. And, you know, Naomi was very uncertain about that, because she knew that she had left, as it were. The others had stayed and seen out the famine. There was a lot of guilt, a lot of shame, probably, as well. And she has got a lot of bitterness through what has happened to her in her life. And for widows, not a good thing to be. Sort of bottom of the pile, if you like, very much living in poverty. And one of God's instructions, if you like, to care for the poor was that they should go and gather on the edges of the fields, that those who were doing the harvest were told to leave edges of the fields uncut, if you like, so that the poor could both take wheat, grain from there, but also that they were allowed to pick up any grain and eaves of wheat that had been left behind by those who were doing the harvest. So Naomi tells Ruth to go out into the fields and to pick up grain so that they can then at least make some flour from it and have bread to eat. So the middle section, she starts to do that. She's spotted by that man there, who I think is Boaz, the one in the blue, who owns the field. He asks who she is. And is told by one of his servants that that is Ruth gathering grain and that she is the daughter-in-law of Naomi, who is a relative of Boaz. And one of the main themes of the book of Ruth is this idea that Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. And later on in the story, he goes to the marketplace and redeems Ruth. And that's one of the main themes, and Boaz is seen as a picture of Jesus in that sense. But we're not going to be thinking about that today. I just wanted to put that in. So Boaz then tells, the third picture along in the middle, tells Ruth to go and work with his servants, his girls, and collect grain with them. And he says that none of his men will, that he will be looked, she will be looked after and protected. Ruth goes home that evening and gives the grain to Naomi, who bashes it up and makes it into flour so that they have things to eat, and tells Naomi that she's been working in the fields belonging to Boaz, who is this relative of Naomi. So because Naomi knows the law and the culture and the fact that a kinsman should provide for relatives, she tells Ruth to a couple of nights later to go and lay at the feet of Boaz as he sleeps. And it seems to us it's a very strange thing to do, and I think it would have been very strange for Ruth to do as well. And it's the bit that it's just one of those things that was done, if you like, and so that Ruth makes herself known to Boaz. And so that's the middle bit along the bottom. Boaz wakes up, discovers that Ruth is there at his feet. And he has seen her hard working. He's seen qualities in her and knows how much she has cared for Naomi and trusted her. He then goes to the marketplace, which is the next to last picture. And there is another relative who has a prior, what's the word I'm looking for? Prior, thank you. Prior claim on Naomi and Ruth, but he says he's not really interested, he's already married, and so he allows Boaz to take claim on that family. And Boaz and Ruth marry, and they have a child. I'm going to read the very last few verses. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 13, if you're following it. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew you, your life, and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, King David. When we met Ray, Paul and I to decide and plan the teaching series for the summer and then for the autumn as well, obviously the Olympics was on our mind, and that's why we came up with this idea of looking at different characters who had persevered, who'd overcome difficulties in some way, kind of tying in with Olympic runners and perseverers, if you like. And I've obviously been on holiday, not at work, 6 weeks holiday in the summer, so there's not a lot of mist. Okay, I've even watched women's boxing, which goes a bit against the grain, but I've seen most of what has happened over the last 2 weeks. And one of the things that I've particularly enjoyed, I suppose it's because I'm at a certain age, is that when they've introduced on the BBC a new one of the events, they've done one of the ways they've done that is by showing past winners, past champions. Okay, so I've obviously really enjoyed that. So here is a picture, and if those who are here at 10 o'clock could, because they already know who this is, anybody recognise who this is? Sorry? It is Derek Redmond, yeah, okay. He was British runner in the late 70s, early 80s, yep, fun, yep, and ran 400 metres mainly. And some of you possibly are going to work out what I'm going to show next. This video clip was used to introduce the 400 metre heats last week. So some of you may have seen it for the first time then, if you saw that. Some of you will know this clip. It's been shown and used in lots of different contexts, in some form or another. And it comes from 1992 in the Barcelona Games.
At number 28, an Olympic image that if you watched it at the time, Barcelona 1992, will live with you forever.
Derek Redmond, the best form he's shown since he broke the British record.
If you look back in the record books, and the official line is that Derek Redmond was disqualified, did not finish. You may be thinking, well, what's that, you know, why have I shown that, and what's the connection, as it were, to Ruth? It's actually headed on YouTube, Perseverance. And if we think about Ruth and her life, there were major things that she had to face and to struggle with. Looking at it from her point of view, she also married a foreigner. She faced two of the sort of major stress things that are measured these days: bereavement, moving home. She moved home to a different culture. OK, totally different kind of context and belief system to what she was used to. And she faced poverty. How did she face these struggles? How did she work through them? Perseverance through life. There are some key verses that I want to read, and then just some things that I want to pick out. The key verses for me in the story of Ruth are in chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, where Naomi is trying to persuade Ruth and Orpah to go back to Moab and to stay there. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." So as I say, three things that I want to sort of draw out from the story of Ruth, things that we can hopefully learn from and be encouraged in our own lives to persevere in whatever way God leads us to walk. They all begin with C. Commitment, companionship, character. Then I've got a conclusion as well. Okay. Which takes us on a slightly different tack. So commitment and those verses that I've just read from Ruth chapter 1. Ruth makes that commitment to stay with Naomi, but also to take on Naomi's way of life and her beliefs. Commitment to a person, to a nation, to a culture, and most importantly, commitment to God. And I suppose in this sense, at this point in one sense, they're just words, aren't they? But they're words that, if we read in detail the story of Ruth, she continues to act upon and to live by. Hopefully some of that came out as we looked at the story at the start. She would have known something of what she was committing to. She'd lived with Naomi in her household when she was married, because they would have lived together as one household in Moab. So she understood something of the culture and the beliefs and the history of the people of Israel. But there was still a lot that was unknown in her experience in terms of her going back with Naomi to her home village. And I suppose when we, you know, when we become a Christian, there's commitment involved, isn't there? But it's not just a one-off decision, but a decision to continue, a decision to continue in that way with God, particularly in obedience. And taking on any relationship, whether it's marriage, children, involves commitment, doesn't it? You know, when I became Christian and when I got married and lots of my friends were getting married, those verses 16 and 17 of Ruth chapter 1 were used a lot in marriage services because of that taking on of a commitment, making that commitment to be together, to be one with each other. And it's a commitment to see it through no matter what arises. A continuing commitment worked out in the way that we live. Derek Redmond had that commitment to run, didn't he? And to finish the race. The officials might have decided that he didn't finish, that he was disqualified because his hamstring went. But you know, even before that run in Barcelona in 1992, he actually had 8 operations on his leg. But he carried on running because he had that desire to do that, to see that through, all that training, committed to it, and to finish. And in fact, when he retired from athletics, he then was part of the GB basketball team and now is still involved in sport and uses that particular video in training circumstances in lots of different situations, as I said. But he continued determination to finish because of the commitment that he'd made at the beginning. Becoming a Christian, in one sense, is that step into an unknown, isn't it? Life itself is really, can be unknown. None of us know what might happen tomorrow, what tomorrow may bring. Jesus tells us in Matthew's Gospel to live for the day, that there's sufficient troubles in the day. Don't start worrying about tomorrow, to live in the present. And we can trust God having made that commitment. Boaz puts it when he sees Ruth and meets Ruth later on in the fields that he kind of trusts her and is impressed with her because she has taken refuge under God's wings. And when we become a Christian, when we make that commitment, whether it's a one-off one or something that happens over a period of time, that's what's happening. We're putting ourselves into God's trust, finding refuge in his wings, being able to rely upon him utterly and totally. You know, one of the challenges I find about Ruth's words is that they totally lack anything of herself. She's giving up all her previous life. She's giving up any thought of herself. It's all about, I will be your people. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Nothing is going to separate us from that. There's nothing about, oh, well, I'm not sure about this because of this, or what about if this happened? Nothing of self at all. That's a real challenge in today's society, isn't it? A society where many people, it's about self, isn't it? And what that self can gain, success, money, climbing the ladder, or whatever, thinking about yourself and what you're doing, what you look like, all those kind of things. God asks that selflessness from us, from those who want to follow Jesus. Just as the first disciples gave up everything to follow him, Jesus promises that we will receive back, no matter what we give up, we will receive back more in blessing from him. The second thing that came out to me was this idea of companionship. it comes out in those verses of commitment, but also in verse 22 at the end. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Companionship. Ruth knew that she could trust Naomi to not let her down or to leave her. And I think Naomi had that same trust as well. Ruth offered that companionship and support to Naomi. And even as we read in the next chapter that Naomi has that sense of despair and bitterness, she wants her name to be changed to reflect that. Ruth still sticks with her, continues with her. And what's that clip that I showed, you know, loads of people break down in races, don't they? We've seen it this week. But what makes that one that's still shown and lasting in people's memory, if you saw it at the time, which I did, and say I've seen it since, I think it was used in some kind of advert as well, and it's used in training seminars, is the fact that his father came out of the crowd, wasn't allowed to, wasn't supposed to be on the track. There were officials there trying to tell him to go away. He told them to go away, shoved them away, and went and ran and supported his son right to the finish line. That's what sticks in the memory and why it gets shown again. His father came alongside him, supported him, despite opposition. And we can apply that to God, can't we? As well as us making that commitment to him, to follow him, he makes a commitment to us in our relationship with him. He promises never to leave us or to forsake us. There are promises about being held in his hand. Nothing can separate us, as Paul says, from the love of God. He walks alongside, carries us when we need carrying, gives us strength to continue. But there's also a human support, isn't there? Or hopefully there is. When we make that decision to become a Christian, we become part of a family. A family who do, will, should support. People who we can trust to help when we're in time of need. To encourage our faith, to keep us going, to keep us persevering when life events kind of are thrown at us and we might be struggling. People who pray for each other. We have a prayer tree. We pray for wider needs. It's not just about us here or the fellowship that we go to. We are part of a bigger and a wider family across the world. But we need to accept that, don't we? We need to let sometimes, some of us find that difficult, to let other people really help us. We want to be independent. We want to struggle on our own perhaps sometimes. But as well as trusting in God, he allows us, he brings along people alongside who can help us. You know, just as Ruth accepted Naomi's direction, she accepted the older woman's wisdom. Derek Redmond could have pushed his father away and said, you know, I'm going to do this on my own, it's my race, but he didn't. He knew he needed that help in order to get to the finishing line. We need to allow other people to give us that help, to take advice, to be vulnerable and open when we're struggling. And the third one, character. Ruth's name, all the names in the book of Ruth have meanings which interestingly quite relate to the people themselves in some way. But Ruth's name means friendship. And that word carries with it, doesn't it, that sense of loyalty, faithfulness, a stickability. Galatians 2 and verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Paul writes that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, self under control. And if we read the story of Ruth again and read it as a one, all those characteristics, all that fruit of the Spirit, if you like, can be seen in some way in her life, in what she does and in her relationships. She's seen as being faithful. She's seen as being hard-working. She has a humility. She bows down when Boaz talks to her and offers help. She's humble enough to accept that. She has that love, that patience, kindness, putting somebody else first. It can be seen in her in the way she is, her attitude to what happens to her, to the things that she does. And they give her that courage, don't they, to keep facing the future, to keep with Naomi rather than turning back as Orpha did. And they're all characteristics that God wants us to have. And that, you know, that they're characteristics that can be seen in lots and lots of people, but it's that consistency, isn't it, that comes from them being fruit of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, giving us those characteristics, that character. And it's something that's formed and grows. You know, that's why it's called fruit of the Spirit. Fruit isn't just there instantly. Most of us think it is now because we can go to the supermarket and we can buy whatever we like, whether it's in season or not. We have that choice. But it grows. It's not instant. And the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is the same. Starts with that initial commitment of faith in Jesus. But it's those characteristics, all those things that are listed there, that enable us, that will enable us to persevere with and through the circumstances of life. They're things that will enable us to finish well the race that God sets before us. They're things that will enable us to finish despite there being opposition, struggles, difficulties, pain, whatever. Other people telling us to stop and give up because it's not the best way to live. God, through the Holy Spirit, enabling us to cope with whatever life throws at us. And alongside that too, it is those circumstances that produce the fruit, that cause the fruit to grow. You know, there's that verse that says perseverance produces character and character produces hope, the hope in our lives of God working with us and the future that he has for us. So they kind of work together, if you like. Those characteristics will see us through, but going through difficulties can form that fruit of the Spirit in our lives as well. Because God doesn't make us face anything that he doesn't give us the strength to deal with. You know, Paul again writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. He's talking about temptation, but he says that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Tremendous promise that God isn't going to let us get into anything or any difficulty or pain that he can't see us through with all that he gives through the Holy Spirit. And through his word as well, giving us examples of people who have persevered, the ultimate one being Jesus. You know, so I picked out this verse to read yesterday, probably, but it's for someone specifically this morning, and they'll know who they are. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And finally, conclusion. There's a lot there that hopefully, you know, has encouraged us. But there's more than that, isn't there? You know, it's not just about ourselves, is it? Our walk with God, our relationship with God, keeping going and finishing the race, gaining the prize of eternal life. In that sense, we're not like Derek Redmond trying to finish a 400 metre race. Because we don't do it on our own to compete in order to beat somebody else. Ruth saw something in Naomi that led her to commit her life to God. Boaz sees qualities in Ruth that impress him and want him to take on that role of the kinsman redeemer, to have that relationship with the family, a relationship that ends with a line in the genealogy of Matthew's gospel, going directly to David, and then through to Jesus, the kingly line. The disciples followed Jesus because they saw something different about his life. And that's the same for us, isn't it? And not just that we were attracted to Christianity because we saw something different in Jesus, but many of us came to that because of we met a Christian. That was certainly my experience. I met a Christian in my late teens at university whose life was different. And I wanted to know more. A changed life. As Paul was talking about last week when he was talking about Paul, a life restored, different to before, and now attractive. So there's that challenge there. Do our lives as Christians challenge others to say, I want what you have. I want your God to be my God. You know, one of the things that I think impressed Ruth the most was Naomi's decision to return, to turn back to God, to her own people. Even though she had this guilt, if you like, even though she was uncertain about how she would be received, she knew that that was the right thing to do, Naomi did, to go back to God, to return to Bethlehem. And I think it's that that perhaps impressed Ruth the most, as well as the other qualities that she knew from Naomi and living with her. An acknowledgement of being in the wrong, accepting a need to return. They make up that word repentance, don't they? And following that through, not knowing how it would be received, just doing what was right. It was Naomi's trust in God that made Ruth want to find out more, to commit herself to the same God. And life brings struggles, doesn't it? You know, for some people seem to sail through life, but I'm not sure that that's the case always. Difficulties that we people face, they can happen to anyone, can't they? Whether someone has faith or no faith. What should make a Christian stand out is how they deal with that. how they face their difficulties, how they respond to those life events. I hope you never get fed up of us talking about street pastors. When I was out the other Friday, I think what struck people the most in terms of what they said wasn't the fact that necessarily that we were there, because, you know, there are police there. They're used to seeing people in uniforms, police there, ambulance, men or whatever. It was the fact that we were there doing that in our own time, and we were volunteers and not being paid. And that really struck people, that we were giving up a time when we would normally be asleep to care for other people, not thinking about ourselves. An example that's impressed me even more, still coming from street pastors, and if you get the, I think this was on the prayer tree, as didn't just go to street pastors, was an email from about two street pastors who are involved in the organisation, whose son had been killed. He'd been stabbed, yeah? He was 16. And he was out at a house party, and he was stabbed to death by three other teenagers. That happened in London. In that same week, there was a 16-year-old lad stabbed to death in Wolverhampton, somewhere in the Black Country. And this week, a 12-year-old girl, we don't know how she died at the hands of her own family, it seems. The email, the second email that we had actually came from these street pastors, this couple, this man and woman. Their son was called Nathaniel. And what spoke to me most was a phrase somewhere in the middle of the main paragraph that said, God says we must forgive. So we forgive those lads who took our son. Now, I don't know about the other 16-year-old or this girl and their family, but that's powerful, isn't it? That's a characteristic that only God can give through his Holy Spirit to those who follow and trust in him. That ability to forgive someone who has taken something so precious from you. And they're going to have to work through on that. It's not always going to be easy. It's about living out that attitude of forgiving those who hurt and damage you. But I think in the society, in the world in which we live today, that's very, very powerful. Because that's not the norm, is it? To forgive those who hurt you, who damage you, who take things from you. The norm today is to react and to want justice, to want recompense, to sue people, whatever. By standing out in that way, that's going to have an impact on people's lives for good, to draw others to God's love. Living out our commitment to God alongside other Christians, demonstrating the fruit of the Holy Spirit, will bring blessing to our lives, as Ruth was blessed with marriage to Boaz and a child that she thought she would never have. But there is and there should be a blessing to other people's lives as well. You know, Ruth's child, Obed, was the grandfather of King David and the line that led to the heavenly King Jesus. So for us, we need to run the race of life, persevering through all that happens, trusting in God, allowing other people to help us along the way, but enabling us primarily to be people who stand out, who shine out, as our verse for the year encourages us to do, so that others will want to say, your God, I want him to be my God. Let's pray together. just in a moment of quiet, I just want each of us to just bring to God perhaps those things that would hinder, would distract us from our walk with Him, from running that race. Just bring them to Him, bring them to the foot of the cross. Or a struggle that you're facing. Father, thank you that you are a faithful God and that we can totally trust in you. Thank you that you are a rock, that you will never let us down, that those of us who've put our hand in yours are kept there. Help us, Lord, help us to just always be bringing our lives to you, to be open with you. Help us at times, Father, to be open with other people so that they can draw alongside. Some of us find that really hard, Lord, to be vulnerable in that way. Help us to be people who draw alongside, that others can trust. Father, help our lives to shine with the light of Jesus. Lord, we want the things that we do, the things that we say, the way that we live our lives, to be like Jesus, to be doing and being and saying as he would say, so that others can see your love. We live in a society that is way, way off beam, that is not following you. Lord, help us to be that salt and light that will make a difference. And to see that if we make a difference to one or two people and then they make a difference to one or two people, then that just multiplies, Father. It's like the yeast in the dough. Lord, help us to be people who stand out and know that you're there with us, helping us, protecting us, keeping us going. Thank you, Father. Thank you for yourself, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for Jesus, in whom we trust. Thank you that he is there, interceding at your right hand, praying on our behalf. Thank you, Father. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a final song. I looked back through my notes and discovered I chose this only about 4 weeks ago, but there you go. It says what it says, and I think it's a great song to him to go out on. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He's our light, he's our strength, he's the one that we can sing about, he's the one that sees us through those life experiences and helps us to persevere and to keep going.